Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
You know, it's interesting that in the very, very beginning, Satan has used exactly the same plan over and over and over and over again. He has three things that he uses. Three, that's it. Three things. But hey, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, right? If it works, why would he change it up? But there's three things that he uses. And it started right back in Genesis, right in the very beginning. You can turn right with me if you want to chapter 3 of Genesis. That's pretty close to the very beginning, wouldn't you say? I think that's pretty close. Within a few pages, huh? Chapter 3, verse 6. The serpent in verse 4 said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. These three things, you see, will come up over and over and over again. Satan uses the same three things. I find it so interesting that right in the beginning, that the enemy's attack on man is that. Right in the very beginning. He goes for the pride of life. The lust of the eyes. He just goes for these same things repetitively. No change up because it works. And I think it's great for us because, hey, that keeps us to be aware and to be cautious and to be wise. When we look at Luke in chapter 4, we find the same three things being used with Jesus. Same three things are happening. And it is, you know, again, now you've got the initial, just general humanity, right, in the garden. We've got the creation there, and we've got Adam and Eve there. We've got, this is the first attack on humanity, right, is there in the garden, the first attack. And it's those three items that are chosen to be used. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Boom, right there. Then we get over, what does Satan use with the Son of Man? What does the enemy use with Jesus? Now remember, Jesus is fully man and fully God. But what does the enemy use to try and attack Jesus? Fascinating. The first one he uses as the enemy comes to him, verse 3 of chapter 4, "And the devil said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, or since you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread.' And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God.'" And you remember, we've talked about this even just recently as we've gone through these areas. This is the first one, the lust of the flesh. Man, you know, take care of you. Take care of yourself. Take care of you. Do what you need to do for you. J- Just get something to eat. You're hungry. Just do it. You know, your flesh is just, you need to eat. Do it. Just trying to push him. The lust of the flesh. Man, powerful, powerful force. The devil then taking him up on a high mountain in verse 5 showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Why? Well, all of that is in the enemy's control in that sense at that time. This is all something that he ripped Adam off for. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me. Not really, he took it. And I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. Now notice that Jesus doesn't really argue about any of that. Jesus doesn't dispute that statement. He doesn't say anything about any of that. Because he knows that, yeah, that's basically, he knows who he is, but he also knows that, yeah, that's somewhat a fact, you know? The world's somewhat in temporary control of Satan. Yeah, okay. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Now, the desire, the lust of the eyes comes into, look at all of this. All of this can be yours. He knows at the end that Jesus is the one that can stand up and take the scroll. Jesus is the only one that could be a victor in all this and is the victor. But the idea is, hey, take the shortcut. Take the shortcut. This can all be yours now. Don't have to worry about the cross stuff. This can all be yours. The thing is, though, it wouldn't include you. And it's a lie, but it wouldn't include you. That's the beauty of what he did in going to the cross. He redeemed the world, but he redeemed the treasure that was in the world, and that's you. You're the pearl of great price. And people are so worked up about self-esteem and stuff, and man, Jesus, the creator of the universe, decides to take the form of a person, of a man, and come and redeem because he loves you. Oh, man. I don't think we need much more esteem than to know that God loves us that much. But the lust of the eyes. So we saw the lust of the flesh. We see the lust of the eyes. Look out on it all. It can all be yours. Take the shortcut. Just grab it and go, man. It can all be yours. He brought him to Jerusalem, set him on a pinnacle of the temple in verse 9, and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, and we talked about this again recently, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And he didn't really finish the quote. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered and said to him, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. The pride of life. Pride of life. You know, just do this. Just show everybody. Show me and show everybody. You know, just jump, you know, and prove that you can be spared. But that doesn't have anything to do, again, with the fulfillment of his purpose for coming, does it? And the enemy's trying to get him, just show off, just do this. The pride of life, to get him to just do something, to get us to just try and do something. Now, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. It is interesting that every testing or temptation ends up encompassed in those three things. Isn't that wild? That's his MO. That's what he's got. That's what he uses. It's a hybrid version of any of those three areas. It's not super complex, but it's very real and it's very, 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 very deceptive. Very deceptive. Very. And I think we underestimate sometime, and I think we forget that we have someone that's against us in this way. So now we've seen the beginning of man, the enemy uses that tactic with just humanity. He uses that same tactic with Jesus, the Son of God. The Word became flesh. God himself inside of a human body, fully God, fully man, and is that's the approach he uses also with him. Then you go over to 1 John. I love this because you kind of find it right at the very beginning, right there with Jesus in the center of it all, and then at the end of it in your Bible, you find in 1 John, the latter part of your Bible. And this is the last, you know, John writing these things, he's one of the last, he's the oldest and the last of the original apostles. The rest of them have all been killed. They've all been martyred. They're gone. He's one of the last ones writing these things. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. These are the last things. Verse 15 of chapter 2 says, do not love the world. And it's basically the world system itself or worldliness. Don't be in love with the things of this world, the way the world functions. Or the things in the world. Don't get too connected or have this love, this strong affinity for it. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. It says they're opposing to one another. Over connection with the things of this world is in opposition to the things of the Lord. For all that is in the world, look at this, verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. Here, John giving this same warning out of these areas. Interesting, Billy Graham says, and you can some of his little excerpts in some of his book, he mentions repetitively that sex, money, and pride are the three things that destroy men and women in ministry. Not complicated. Ties right into the same thing we're talking about, that these are the areas that set in. I bring this up because it doesn't take much. And for us to be wise and cautious as Christians, as we're on our journey, not only, we can only mind our own store, really. It's true, ourselves. We need to be mindful of us long before we worry about anything else. But what happens is I warn about these things, and I warn about these things, and I warn about these things because God's word warns about these things. And no one is exempt. And we have to be cautious. We have to be wise. All of a sudden, man, Satan has found this little crack and gotten into Samuel's home. Just found this little place to just get in there and just got in and settled right in and deceived Samuel's kids. It's a bummer. There's no doubt it's very possible that was challenging years. He was on the road a lot, if you're willing to use that term, Samuel was. He was traveling, doing what he needed to do in his ministry commitments. And you see that in verse 16 and 17. But in saying that, in knowing that those things were going on, I think we can sometimes think that the other things will take care of themselves, or it won't happen to me, or whatever. But here's Samuel. He's a good guy, man. His heart's for the Lord. But, you know, somehow there was one area where things didn't get checked up on, and he wasn't using the kind of caution he needed to use, or he was just willing to let it slip, or what. I don't know what all happened. We don't know that part of all of it. But we know the outcome, and somehow something went wrong, didn't it? It's evident that somehow something went awry. And I really think that somehow his kids fell into the trap of the enemy in that one of those three areas, didn't they? They got caught up with the money, and they just got sidetracked. And it's horrible, and it's sad. But the thing is the enemy doesn't care. The enemy will use one thing with one person, another thing with another person, another thing with another, hybrid form of this one, a hybrid form of that one, this idea, that idea, maybe this will work, that'll work, and he's relentless. If it doesn't go this way, he'll go that way. If it doesn't go this way, he'll go this way. Just all over. It doesn't matter. And the most important thing that we can do is guard our own hearts. This is why I encourage, man, we want to be in the Word. This is why we go through the Word. This is why we spend time in the Word. And when we tuck the Word away in our hearts, that we might not sin against the Lord. You find that in the 119th Psalm, you know? That's one of the reasons we tuck the Word away in our hearts. You know, there's a washing that happens by the water of the Word. You remember in Ephesians, the washing of the water of the Word. Please hear me on this. It's so important. I'm talking about reading your Bible to know Jesus. Your information will do you no good. It's only information. You and I need to know the person of that this Bible, this ink on paper is talking about. Not all this stuff out there about it. No, Jesus doesn't care about all the stuff that we try and know about. Jesus cares about you knowing him and me knowing him. You will have wasted time on too many other things if you don't just spend time making sure you know him. Because one feeds the flesh and one feeds the spiritual man within you that desperately needs nutrition. And it's a dangerous thing because one will overtake the other. That's what I say, those three areas. Has his MO changed since the beginning? If I'm fine with 6,000 years-ish of humanity, do you want to go by that account? But it doesn't matter to me. From the very beginning, I'm not going to split hairs with anybody over that, but from the very beginning, that was the MO. It hasn't changed one lick. Satan's doing the same thing. And what's his objective? John 10:10. He wants to rob, kill, and destroy. He wants to rip you off. Nothing's changed. You see it from the very beginning. You see it then with Jesus. That's his attack against Jesus. None of us are going to be stronger than Jesus, right? He used that from the very beginning with humanity. He used it with Jesus. And then what? John is warning the church, God's people. Hey, be careful. These three things. That Satan's doing the same thing. Same three things. Man, I think, boy, that's so important for us to embrace, to know, to walk in. Because look at this guy's bummed, man. Look at what happens. Verse 4 of chapter 8 of 1 Samuel. All the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They come to his hometown there, and they just said to him, look, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. He says, man, you're old. Your kids aren't flying right. This is my version of it. Now, they said, make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, you remember what they were designed to be? A what? Theocracy. God ruled. God governed people. That was the design. God wanted to just rule and reign in their lives. He wanted to care for them, do everything for them. All that. God wanted to do that. God wants to do that for you and me and everybody. God wants to do that. But now all of a sudden, he says, no, we want to be like everybody else. He says, we just want to have a king. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. Now, Samuel was probably pretty bummed. I would imagine, you know, oh, great. So I've gotten older. My kids are blowing life. And now the people, this is, you know, they just want a king. And what a, you know, he could have gone into this whole bummer, poor me thing. I love this. Look at what he says in the end of verse 6. So Samuel prayed to the Lord. That wasn't his fourth choice thing to do. Is that your first choice? Really? Really? Seek Jesus? Is that really? Oftentimes, it's get on the phone blah, 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 about some dumb thing, or we call this, or we do that, or we write this, or we get this, and we try and get people, see it my way, see it my way, you know? But he doesn't do any of that. What does he do? He just goes right to the Lord. He prayed to the Lord. Samuel looked to God first, right out of the chute. He's going right to God to find out, hey, man, what do you think about this? And the Lord said to Samuel, heed the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. I personally have dealt with a lot of different situations in ministry and different things over the years. It's just been enough mileage to see a lot of different things go on. And it's easy to go into that mode. And it's easy for you to go into that mode with a friend or a situation. It's easy to go into that mode. You know, I like it that the Lord says here, it's not always personal and it's not always all about you. I really like that. It's not always personal. It's not always all about you, you know? He says, man, they've rejected me, that I should not reign over them. The rejection was not against Samuel, but against the God that Samuel represents. Man, that's important. A lot of situations are like that. It's people turning from a direct, simple relationship with the Lord to something else, get sidetracked, and here, the people, all the people, they've just gotten sidetracked. And according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, with which they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. He says, you know what? This is the pattern of the people, man. This is just the nature of how it's been going, just the pattern of how they do things. He goes, even though I brought them up, God says, out of Egypt, they go off and they've forsaken me and served other gods. They're doing the same to you also. It's nothing new. Now, therefore, heed their voice. However, you shall solemnly forewarn them and show them the behavior of the king who will reign over them. So Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. So this is the way the king's going to rule. This is what Samuel says. Hey, look, I've talked to the Lord about this. You know, you want a king, this is how it's going to go. So he says, and he said in verse 11, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen, and some will run before his chariots. He will appoint captains over his thousands and captains over his fifties, and will set some to plow his ground, to reap his harvest, take some to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. Basically, he says, I'm going to draft them. I'm going to create a draft, and you know that king is going to just take the men and your sons and so on, and this is what he's going to do with them. The Bible says that today is the day of salvation. Maybe listening to the message today, God is speaking to your heart. Here's an opportunity for you to just pray a simple prayer of faith. And just ask Jesus to come into your heart to be your Lord and your Savior. Just pray along with me. Jesus, I want to ask that you'd forgive me of all my sin. I want to be born again, and I want to follow you. I want to ask that your Holy Spirit would come into my life, and that you would use me from this day forward for your glory and for your purpose. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. And if you're social media savvy, you can like us on Facebook at facebook.com/CalvaryChapelKC. Also, Living Fountains podcasts are available in the iTunes store now, and you can download them at no cost. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, we meet in Overland Park on Sunday mornings. The service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com, or you can simply contact the church office at 913-681-1635. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.